Hello everyone. Good to see you all. It's really good to see you all. It's good to see some new faces. I haven't been here before. You're all very welcome. And if you've been here a million times, you're very welcome. And yeah, just, I'm excited this morning. I feel really excited. So if I go too fast or if you can't hear me, please wave because that might happen. Just saying. Okay, so over the last few months, or maybe since September, we've been on a bit of a journey. And Richard has been taking us through the story of God, and so we have been on a journey with God and his people, and we kind of started right at the beginning. So we started at the beginning of Genesis, we started with creation, how God made the world, and it was all really good. And then just a few chapters later, how it all went catastrophically wrong. And then we had Noah, and we had the flood, and then after the flood, God made a covenant with the new creation. Any of the young people remember what the covenant is? Go on, Emmanuel. A promise, yes. What was the promise when there was the flood? Anyone remember? He'll never do it again. That's right. What a promise. And then, so we did that, and then we moved forward a bit, and we met a guy called Abraham, and we saw God make another covenant with him. What was that covenant, anyone? Apart from Emmanuel? Emmanuel's on it this morning.
What? Have
lots of descendants. How many? Yeah, as many as the grains of sand on the ground and stars in the sky, and that he would give them a land, and that was a promise. So that was kind of like a promise for all people, because God actually also said that he's going to bless all people through this guy called Abraham and his descendants. All people on the earth are going to be blessed through him. Okay, and then after that, we moved on a few generations, and now we're with Moses and the people of Israel, the people of God. So Abraham had a few descendants. So we got to Joseph. He ended up going to Egypt. And then everybody moved to Egypt. That was all part of God's plan. Ended up as slaves a few generations later. And then, so for kind of 400 years, they've been slaves in Egypt, a long time. Am I going too fast?
No.
No. Okay, great. Okay, and then they are rescued by God. God sends Moses to these people, and hears their cry, and God brings them out of Egypt. And so, where exactly are we up to now? So, last week we heard from Bakumi how after Pharaoh let them go, the Israelites got as far as the Red Sea and they were hemmed in. They couldn't have anywhere to go. They were hemmed in. They had the sea in front of them, the desert on one side and the other. And then Pharaoh decided he was going to chase after them, because actually he was like, actually, I'm really mad and these people still belong to me. These are my slaves. I'm going to get them back. So he was chasing them down. And then we heard that God stepped in and he parted the Red Sea. And all the Israelites, all the people of God, they walked through on dry land. Can you imagine that for a moment? Got water suddenly in front of you, the big sea, and then it splits with a wind. And you've got big bank of water over there, big bank of water over there. You're just walking through the sea. Has anyone ever done that lately? Has anyone done that at Cox's Lock? Huh?
Emmanuel,
have you done that lately? No. Not even Emmanuel's done that. It's not an everyday experience. So, and then what happened was the Egyptians chased after these people and God folded the water over them. The Israelites all got out the other end and the Egyptians all were buried under this water. And so Bakumi was talking about, and Richard the week before, they were talking about how this was kind of part of a big cosmic battle, a big spiritual battle. Who was the battle with? Anyone remember? Emmanuel. Who was the battle with? God, yes, the true God, and the false gods of Egypt. Okay, and then you've kind of got the people of God with God, and then you've got the Egyptians and Pharaoh with the gods of Egypt, and there's this big battle, big spiritual warfare going on. Okay, so guess who won the battle? God, the true God, won the battle. He showed his power and he made a way for these people where there was no way. Okay, we're getting there. Keep going. Stay with me. Okay, so this was kind of like a key kind of defining moment for these people. It's a bit like a baptism. Can you see that? Walking through the water. Yeah? Some, there's this kind of baptism of this nation that takes place. They left behind their old life of slavery. They've escaped. God's rescued them. And they're no longer slaves. Now they're starting their new life as a free people, as a people of God. And what does that actually look like? What does that even mean? Has anyone had a key moment like that? Might not be going through Red Sea, but kind of a defining moment where you know that something's changed here and things are never going to be the same again. Has that happened to anybody? A few nods. Yeah, people saying, yeah, that's happened to me. Maybe in not such a dramatic way, but there's been a moment where something's happened. Maybe it was when you met Jesus for the first time, or when you had the Holy Spirit come on you for the first time. Or maybe it was when somebody forgave you and you received mercy. There was a key moment, or maybe a series of key moments in your life, and things will never be the same again. Things are going to change. Okay, so as I was preparing this, I spoke to Richard a bit, and I kind of complained to him a little bit. I said, I'm really enjoying the story of God. It's really good stuff, but you're skipping loads of stuff. And, okay, he sort of said, you know, that's, yeah, I am, he said, but the reason is because he wants to show us the big picture. He wants to show us the big picture of what God's doing in the Bible and how God's speaking to his people. Okay, so even though it's not going that fast, because we started when, September?
Yeah.
We started in September. We're now halfway through the second book of the Bible. So we're not going that fast. But what I want to encourage you is, when you're at home, because we're out of time every Sunday, but read the in-between bits. Read the bits that we don't do on the Sunday, because there's lots of good stuff in there and it's all part of the story. But with Richard's just kind of taking us through the highlights. Okay. So just to fill you in. So from last week, we were in Exodus chapter 14. So while I'm waffling on, you can turn to Exodus chapter 19, because that's where we're going. Exodus chapter 19. It's still quite near the beginning of the Bible. Okay. So we pick it up after they've come through the Red Sea. These guys are no longer slaves. That's so wonderful. They've been slaves for 400 years. So imagine all you knew from your childhood was being a slave. Like when you were small, maybe you were carrying straw, maybe you were gathering straw, whatever. Then your whole life you've spent making bricks for Pharaoh and building buildings for Pharaoh. Your whole life. That's all you've done. Your entire life, every day, every week. And your parents before you, that's what they did. Every day, every week. And their grandparents and great-grandparents, and as far as back as anybody can remember, it's just been slavery. So there's a big celebration. They're no longer slaves. They're really excited. This is great. They're no longer slaves. So the Egyptians have been drowned. Their enemies have been put to death. So they have a big celebration. They have a big praise party on the banks of the Red Sea, and they celebrate, and they sing, and they dance. They're not like us British people, just kind of clap a little bit and maybe do a little shuffle. You know, they really go for it. They're really celebrating God. Okay. And then there's kind of like this moment when you're kind of like, what now? That's all they know. What's going to happen next? That's been the family business for 400 years, being slaves. And sometimes when we become Christians, or when we start this new life with Christ, we have these kind of moments where we're a bit like, how do I do this Christian thing? What happens now? What's next? Okay, this is a long-winded introduction, but we're getting there. Okay, so what happens next? So in between that, in between Exodus chapter 14 and Exodus chapter 19, so God leads them through the desert, and the people need water. There's quite a lot of them, maybe 2 million, some people think. A lot of people need water. They're thirsty. God provides them water. Quite a few different occasions in different places. And they need food, so God provides them with manna in different places. And then he gives them a day off. He gives them a Sabbath. So where they don't have to do any work on that day. They don't have to do that. They have a day off to just chill and relax. They don't know how to do that. So everything's starting to be a bit different. And maybe they're starting to trust God a little bit. So 2 months later, after they come out of Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai, and God wants to speak to the Israelites. And this is how it goes. Okay, here we go. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 8. Okay. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, On that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert. Has anyone been camping lately? Yeah. They camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Okay. So these people, this kind of bunch of people that used to be slaves, they've gathered in front of this mountain and God's speaking to them now. What does he say? What is it that he actually says? He says, "You are mine. You are mine. This nation is my nation. I brought you to me. I brought you out of Egypt. I've rescued you at great cost." Okay? He says, "You are mine. If you keep my covenant and obey me, you will be my treasured possession." In other words, you're very special to me. You're very precious to me. Okay? You belong to me. You're mine. You're my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. It actually says, "My kingdom of priests, my holy nation," if you read some different translations. So you're not just a bunch of slaves anymore. You don't belong to Pharaoh anymore. You're not Pharaoh's tow rags anymore. You belong to me now. Things are going to be different. I've rescued you at great cost. And he puts his name on them. He says, "You're my treasured possession, my holy nation." It's not exactly in the passage, but there's a few times in the Bible, and one is a few chapters back in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, "You will be my people and I will be your God." But he is now the God of Israel, and these people are now the people of God. Okay. Does anyone remember the really old movie Toy Story? Toy Story, yeah? So in Toy Story, this is like a really old movie that came out when I was really young. There's this guy, little boy called Andy, and he has a favourite toy. Anyone know the favourite toy?
Buzz Lightyear.
Buzz Lightyear was one of them. What was the other one?
Woody.
Woody was the first one. And so on Woody's shoe, he wrote his name, Andy, on the shoe, because that was his special possession. So he wrote his name on it. You with me? Yeah. So God's put his name on these people. Or, you know, if you're a bit more sophisticated, you might have a laptop or something, and you put your name on it because you want people to know it's yours. Or you might have some hand wash that you put your name on because you want people to know it belongs to the King's Church. Anyway, so names tell us something, a little bit about who we are. So when I grew up, I was Katie Ashman, and I was a physiotherapy student when I was in Manchester. So Katie is obviously a female name. Ashman is an English name, so you know that I'm an English girl, hopefully. Okay, Katie Ashman. And so one day I was on placement, and it's a paediatric, so a children's physio placement. And there's these people there. There's a lady in her 70s and another lady in her 40s and a little boy. And the ladies are looking at my name badge. Katie Ashman, physiotherapy student. Okay. And they keep looking at my name badge. And so I say, "Hello, I'm Katie. I'm one of the students. Nice to meet you." And they say, "Oh, we're the Ashmans." I said, "Okay." And they say, "We're the Ashmans." And it turns out that this was my granddad's brother's wife. That I vaguely knew that they existed, but I never met since I was very, very tiny, so I don't remember who they were. So they're my family. And they realised that I'm their family because of my name. I belong to that family. Okay. And they invited me for lunch, and it was nice, and we got to know each other. But when I got married, there was a change. I got married to Ken. He's a very handsome Vietnamese man that comes along sometimes. And I became Katie Lee. And so now I'm part of Ken's family. And I'll tell you a story about that as well. When I graduated, I got a job in Morrison's in Manchester. I was there stacking the shelves. And when I worked there, I used my official name, Catherine, my Sunday name. Don't call me that. Only my dad is allowed to call me that. But I was called Catherine, that was on my name badge, because that's what I put on the form. Based on the state. Anyway, I thought, I'm not going to be there that long. I can't be bothered to tell everybody that my name's actually Katie. So everyone there knew me as Catherine Lee. Fine. So then one day we go to Leeds, where Ken's cousins live, and they're like, oh, we're flying out to Vietnam in a few days. You see where this is going. Can you take our suitcases back to Manchester with you? Because we're flying from Manchester Airport. We're like, okay, fine, what, great, whatever. They didn't actually tell us when they're flying. What day or anything. So then I go to work, I go to Morrison's, and suddenly there's these people kind of running around the store. So Ken's cousins, two Oriental people, running around the store going, where's Katie Lee? Where's Katie Lee? She's got our suitcases. So it's like, okay. Nobody knew who this Katie Lee was, because they're thinking this is their family member, so she's got to be Oriental, right? And then they're also thinking, we don't have any Katies that work. We just have a Catherine. Eventually they found me and I gave them the car keys and the door key, and they managed to get the suitcase and it was all fine. I think they got their flight, but I was kind of thinking, what have I married? But they're a lovely family. But there's a transition that took place when I made a covenant with Ken. There was a moment, another defining moment, things changed. I became part of Ken's family. Okay, so these people are now the people of God, and he's put their name on them. Okay, you might say, that's great, that's a fantastic event, fantastic story, it really happened, but yeah, it was thousands of years ago, doesn't really apply to me today, here in Addlestone, 2024, thanks very much, I'll go home now. Not quite. Okay, we're going to turn to 1 Peter, which is towards the back of the Bible. So that's 1 Peter, we're going to go to chapter 1 first. So sometimes the New Testament and the Old Testament fits together. In fact, it quite often does. So 1 Peter. So Peter, the apostle, St. Peter, he's writing to the church that's scattered all over the place, that's under pressure. So you could say he's writing to us. And so 1 Peter, in my Bible, page 1217, might be similar, might not be. So let's see if there's something relevant over here. So I'm going to start from 1 Peter verse, chapter 1, verse 18. Okay. For you know, it was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Turn the page if you need to. Go into chapter 2. And I'm going to start from verse 1. Okay. So therefore, so because of Christ, because of his death on the cross, because he has done that for us, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies. Have we got any newborn babies or any babies? No. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Watch out for this. To be a holy priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just going to jump down to verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay. So, good news is we're on page 3 now. Or 3. Okay, not 27. So, what's Peter saying to the church? What's Peter saying to us? He's saying, it's for you as well. It's for us as well. Yeah? We don't belong to the kingdom of darkness anymore. We don't belong to Pharaoh. We don't belong to Satan or this world. We don't belong to drink or drugs or anything, partying. We don't belong to our careers anymore. We don't belong to being selfish anymore or having wrong relationships or whatever it was that used to bind us before. That is gone now. We don't belong to that anymore. Instead, we belong to God because we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And we, you, me, all of us, we're all God's special possession. If we're in Christ, if we've given our lives to Christ, we're his special possession. Okay. We're free. We're not trapped in slavery of sin anymore. We're free people. Found a new life. There's a great song I used to sing in one of the churches I used to go to before. I won't sing it to you, but it basically said, I found a new life. I found a new life. If anyone asks me, what's the matter with you, my friend? I will say, I'm sanctified, water baptized, Holy Ghost filled. I found a new life. It's a new life. It's a new thing. So not only for us as individuals, but as a whole church community, it's a brand new start. What's the difference? What is that pivotal thing that makes us free now? What is it that's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness? What is the great cost that has happened to get us back? Is Jesus' precious blood, as we read in chapter 1. The precious blood of Jesus has rescued us. And we've received mercy. We're now part of the people of God. And we carry God's name. We are the people of God. He's put his name on us. He's written his name on our shoe, if you want. He's written our name on his hands as well. We belong to him. He's got a tattoo of us. It actually says that somewhere. Where is it? Maybe Isaiah. It says, I've got a tattoo of your name on my hands. Your name is engraven on my hands. That's what it says in the Bible. God's got a tattoo of us on his arm, on his hands. And we belong to him. And this changes us. Knowing this changes us. Knowing that we're loved, that we're special, that we're chosen, this changes us. It's a bit like a rescue dog. Has anyone got a rescue dog? Carly's got a rescue dog. Please ask Carly about her rescue dog later. It's an amazing story. She'd love to tell you. Yeah? Is that okay? Yeah. It's an amazing story. So she's got this rescue dog. And it's a bit like a dog that's had a bad life, a bad start in life. People have abused it. Things have gone wrong. It's underweight. It's scared. The fur's a bit matted. It's all a bit messed up. But then once it is placed in a loving home, gradually the dog starts to realise, I don't need to be scared anymore. These people are not going to beat me anymore. The dog starts to realise things are different. It starts to know that it's loved, that it's valued. And Carly was telling me, is this okay? Carly was telling me in the week about her dog, and I met her dog, and she was saying, that's my dog. I rescued that dog. That's my baby. And nobody's going to take that dog away from me. And nobody, I'm not going to let no harm happen to that baby. Something like that. And but that's the way God feels about us. It's like a precious thing. This rescued dog, this, or if you want, an adopted child that's been put into a loving family that has learned over time that he or she doesn't need to wet the bed anymore, doesn't need to scream and shout, doesn't need to refuse their food anymore because they feel safe, they feel loved. And that changes us. So it's a bit of a process. It's not like an overnight switch, everything's perfect the next day. It's a process. In the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, like newborn babies, crave that pure spiritual milk. You need to grow up a bit. You need to learn about God. You need to read the Bible. You need to feed yourself. Be with other Christians. Ask people questions. You know, and even still, even if you've been with God for a long time, you still need food, right? You still need to eat. You still need to eat the Word of God. You still need to spend time with other Christians. You still need to ask questions. It's still a process. But as we keep meditating on this, as we meditate on God's word, as we learn this truth, that we are God's special chosen possession, we belong to God now, his name is on us, that changes things from the inside, and then our outside lives change. So just want to say, we're very precious to God. You are very precious to God. If there's anybody here who hasn't accepted Jesus as their saviour, for whatever reason, you don't know Jesus as your personal saviour, please talk to somebody after. Or if you want to take a next step, please talk to somebody at the end of the service all about it. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Okay. Just going to invite Richard back up in a second. But just before we do that, I want us to kind of participate a little bit. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves, and we need to talk to each other to help us learn these truths. So this might be a bit weird, but humour me, or amuse me, as Ken likes to say. If you just put your hand on your heart, if you want to, just want to you to actually say out loud with your name. I'll go first, like an example. Katie, you are God's special possession. You are precious to him, and he loves you. So you're talking to yourself. Okay, so out loud. So, Katie, God's special possession. I am precious to him, and he loves me. Something like that. Okay. I want you to also turn to your neighbour, look them in the eye, and I want you to say with their first name, use their first name. So, for example, if I'm looking at Gaynor, you are God's special possession, you are precious to him, and he loves you.